Let us come before God with prayer. O God, give us the grace to direct our lives in obedience to your Spirit. You know our weaknesses, but we also know your power to renew wholeness and life. And that's why we turn ourselves towards you in this time of worship. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be inspiring, worshipful, and true. Amen. Once upon a time, four pastors met for their monthly support group. During the conversation, one pastor asked, "Am I the only one, or do other ministers struggle with temptations?" Finally, one said, "I'm embarrassed to admit I'm tempted with gambling." Impressed, another minister confessed, "I'm tempted by the taste of rum. I have a real weakness for it, and sometimes I drink a little too much." Not to be outdone by the first two, the third minister said, "Well, sometimes I lead the church to believe that I'm attending a conference when I've really gone fishing." The three who had confessed realized that the fourth minister was staying very quiet. Finally, they said, "Come on now, we confessed our greatest temptations. You've got to tell us yours." To which he replied, "Okay, my biggest temptation is to gossip, and I can hardly wait to get out of here." "Lead us not into temptation" is a much-needed prayer for all of us. On this first Sunday of Lent, it's no coincidence that our scriptures relate us how both the first humans and Jesus were faced with temptations. We like to think of temptations as those desirable things that seduce us. In its most basic form, a temptation is the desire to have or do something that we know we should avoid. But it goes a little deeper than that. A temptation is something that leads us to be less than we are, or less than God created us to be. The first story of the Bible teaches us up front that the lure of living outside God's design is a universal human experience. To be tempted is to be human. That which separates us from the rest of creation, being made in God's image, humans have the freedom to make choices, which includes choosing to avoid or give in to those choices which lead away from true health and wholeness. The story says that God created Adam and Eve and from the first gave them a purpose: to till and keep the garden, to protect the earth and everything in it. And God also gave them freedom and authority over the rest of creation. And with all this, God put one teeny tiny little limit on what they could do. Don't eat from that one tree. So here's the logic problem. God created humans in God's image. So if eating the fruit would be a shortcut to a greater wisdom, making them even closer to being godlike, how could such wisdom be wrong? Don't all of us aspire to increase in wisdom as we continue to age? Let's face it, it's one of the few perks that comes with aging, right? What we all learn as we age, though, and as we experience life, is that often the choices we face are not between good and evil, but they're between good and good. And to follow a great good often means to sacrifice a lesser one. Often the really tough choices in life are actually between good and best. Theologian Thomas Merton said the biggest human temptation is to settle for too little. Now, by designing creation and setting the first boundary, God was asking that the first earthlings trust God. Trust in God's design, trust God's gifts, trust God's wisdom. But by testing the limits and pushing the envelope and asserting their independence, they demonstrated doubt in God. So while gaining wisdom was good, maintaining trust in God would have been best. Now, Jesus had a parallel journey. Previously, God had empowered Jesus at his baptism by identifying him to the world as the Beloved, establishing his mission and his purpose. Then Jesus is led out by the Spirit alone into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Oops. There we go. When the tempter arrives, Jesus is tired. He's hungry, alone, and vulnerable. The three temptations suggested to Jesus aren't bad in and of themselves. He's tempted with food, with safety, and gaining personal power. All could have been used helpfully in his mission. The tempter didn't suggest he torture his opponents. He didn't tell slanderous lies or abuse people. Jesus was being tempted to rely on his own ability to cut a few corners and speed up the achievement of a few very worthy goals. If we listen carefully, though, there's something more insidious happening. The three temptations are actually one temptation, and they all hinge on the tiny word, if. If you are the Son of God, then. The tempter, in using if, was attacking Jesus so as to have him question and doubt his true identity and his status as a child of God. So again, doubt is the issue. The tempter is enticing Jesus in subtle ways to doubt his relationship with God, his relationship and prompting him to exclude God from his life. The tempter tries to test Jesus with the attractive notion, hey, Jesus, you're spectacular. It's all about you. And Jesus could have chosen to invest totally in his own ego, his own strengths, his own gifts and charisma. But Jesus' response is, no, it's not about me. It's about God. And the tempter leaves. For each no to temptation, Jesus is giving a greater yes to trusting God. Yes to God's bigger vision of a great redemption. So on the one hand, while Adam and Eve show us who we are and how we've lived in the past, Jesus shows us our potential, how to live without compromise or doubt, how to live our identity as people who are beloved by God. There was once a woman who had a reputation for attending every funeral in town, whether she knew the people or not. People got used to seeing her dressed nicely, smiling her understanding smile, but they always wondered why. Why was she always there? Was she kind of strange? Was she lonely or bored? Maybe she was super religious. At one funeral lunch, the minister decided to meet the lady. Over tea and squares, they chatted, and the young minister, being young and foolish, or young and brave, decided to ask her, why? Why do you come to all these funerals? And she smiled and said, I know people wonder about me. I've noticed the whispers and the stares. I'm here because I've learned somebody needs me. I could be doing a lot of other things, my home, my hobbies, my garden, whatever. But I know someone is going to need me, and I know it helps, whether it's someone in the family or even you, Reverend, to smile at them, to boost the congregation or the singing, or just to support you when you're having a hard time with it, Reverend. I'm here because it isn't always about me or what I need. There are times when we do have to focus on ourselves, to care for ourselves, to recognize that we have needs for health and love, companionship, encouragement, and friendship. But when everything for an individual starts to be about me, our vision is narrowed. Our world shrinks, and our ability to live out the life of faith in Jesus is compromised. We've been called to follow one who had the foresight and courage to say no to temptation. We follow the one who chose to put truth and humanity and holiness into the life of the world, The one who is tempted to be less than he was, as we too are often tempted to be less than we are. But also the one who chose to take the tougher road of love and integrity. For many, Lent is the time that happens between pancakes and Easter eggs. But Jesus took 40 days in the desert as a time away to figure out what was central in his life, and we are offered that same gift. Lent is a time to embrace our identity as the beloved children of God. And that, friends, is the seat of our greatest temptation. We forget. We ignore that we're children of God. We doubt that calling and our true identity. Lead us not into temptation is the one side of the coin during Lent. The other is acknowledging the word tempt is actually not about enticing us to sin, but to test us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "We gain strength of the temptation we resist." So what we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to enable us to conquer sin. It's not meant to weaken us, but make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. William Butler Yeats said, "Every conquering temptation represents a new fund of moral energy. Every trial endured and weathered in the right spirit makes a soul nobler and stronger than it was before." We are invited by Scripture to examine our temptations and ask how they lead us astray, but more importantly, to question, is it a shortcut? Is our temptation separating us from God or separating us from our identity as a child of God? Is it leading us away from the best person God created us to be? As we start this Lenten journey, may we remember we are children of God, created in God's image, able to choose light, able to choose life, able to choose love. Let us glory in our humanness as we discern how we will live this calling. Amen.